Well, again, thank you for inviting Terry and I to be with you this afternoon and share this last day of Unleavened Bread in the afternoon. Certainly nice to see all of you here, and greetings to all of you that are on the Internet and the telephone hookup. Today we're going to talk a little bit about events connected with the Exodus and with the story that is told. There are a number of stories that are told within stories, and that's kind of what we're going to do today. The Exodus is a powerful story about redemption, and within that story, many illustrations are fitting for us to consider. Today, I'd like for us to consider the lessons associated with the firstborn. We'll examine the Exodus and the highlights from the first year after Egypt. Both the firstborn of the Egyptians and the firstborn of Jacob, or Israel, hold important lessons for us today. If you look at Genesis 43, verse 32, it tells you that anciently in Israel, the firstborn received a birthright or a double portion of the inheritance. That's in Genesis 43, verse 32. They received a double portion of the inheritance and a place of honor and prominence among their siblings. Now, there are some exceptions to the rule where the firstborn disqualified themselves from receiving their birthright. Jacob's brother Esau is one very notable example. However, we can read how the practice of honoring the firstborn was carried on by the Israelites even while they were in Egypt from the very beginning, Genesis 43, verse 32. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves. This is referring to Joseph and his brothers. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Now, notice Exodus 4, verse 22, for the next scripture. The firstborn in the Egyptian culture also held a special role of prominence. God told Moses to warn the Pharaoh, Exodus 4, verse 22, to warn the Pharaoh right up front, before any plagues fell, that God considered the nation of Israel his firstborn, and if Pharaoh refused to let Israel go, that God would slay Pharaoh's firstborn. Exodus 4, verse 22. As God called Israel out of Egypt, he emphasized the firstborn. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, verse 22, thus says the Lord, the Eternal, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Verse 23, so I say to you, you let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So, why did God slay the firstborn of the Egyptians? We're going to see. All of the nine plagues leading up to this climax, we're actually giving Pharaoh the chance to avoid this catastrophe. The impact of each of the other plagues on Egypt was only temporary. You'll notice this from all of the plagues, but in the last one, the plague of darkness, Exodus 10, verse 22, Exodus 10, verse 22, you see the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. And so in verse 22, Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. That's a temporary penalty, 3 days. But if we really think about it, this was actually more of a slap in Pharaoh's face than we might consider, you know, just darkness for 3 days, because Pharaoh was supposed to be the incarnation of what? The sun god to the Egyptians, the god Ra. And so this darkness of 3 days was being revealed as being impotent before his subjects. But God was getting closer, and he would get a whole lot closer to humbling Pharaoh. Exodus 11, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and afterward he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Now, contrast the Israelites. Exodus 12, verse 22. There was a different story going on with them. Exodus 12, verse 22, Moses told the elders, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house till morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. That is, your firstborn. Now imagine for a moment, like the news commentator used to say, you were there. Edward R. Murrow, or who used to say that? Walter Cronkite. You were there. You are an eldest son. And if you do not follow these instructions, God is going to kill you. You know, we really shouldn't think that the Israelites in any way were more righteous than the Egyptians. The only reason that the firstborn of the Israelites were spared was because of applying the blood of the lamb. It wasn't by eating the Passover meal. It was by applying the blood of the lamb. They had to eat the meal, but it was by applying the blood of the lamb. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one firstborn dead. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Imagine for a moment that you witnessed the downfall of those who were filled with pride and arrogance against the true God. But did God have to kill the firstborn of Egypt in order to deliver the Israelites? Actually, no. He didn't have to do that. He could have struck all the Egyptians blind, or just paralyzed them in some way. Why did he do it? What was the point? What's he trying to teach us? Notice what it says in Psalm 78, verse 51. Psalm 78, verse 51. Let's see what was inspired to be written later. Psalm 78, verse 51, and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength. You see, Pharaoh and the Egyptians symbolized something. They symbolized satanic arrogance and human pride, and their fate foreshadows something that is still yet to come. God really didn't need to do it in order to deliver Israel out of Egypt, but God attacked and pulled down the first, the best, the firstborn of the Egyptians, and spared their counterparts, the firstborn of Israel. And this leads us to our next, and perhaps the most important fact. The firstborn of the Israelites also symbolize something. God was illustrating something on a grand scale. You see, it's a story of contrasts. While the firstborn of the Egyptians pass from life to death, the Israelites and their firstborn pass from death to life. God knows there's nothing that focuses our attention, quite like a near-death experience. Has anyone had one? You see, that is what the firstborn of the Israelites had. They had a near-death experience. And notice that by slaying the firstborn of Egypt and by sparing the firstborn of the Israelites, God created a debt of spiritual responsibility that the Israelites had to pay by perpetually devoting their firstborn to him. Exodus 13, verse 1. Exodus 13, verse 1. God sanctified the firstborn. Exodus 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. See, when God spared the firstborn at that time, God bought the firstborn males forever. God gave them their freedom from Egypt, but even so, their freedom was going to cost them something. The cost was that they were now bound to be devoted to God forever. We will see that the firstborn, the firstlings, the first fruits were to be sacred to God, devoted to God's service. The firstborn animals were to be sacrificed unless they were redeemed. Now, in what way were the firstborn Israelites intended to be devoted to God? Let's find out. This becomes clearer after the Israelites passed through the sea and finally camped at the mountain of God, Exodus 19, verse 5. And we know that this event happened around Pentecost, Exodus 19, verse 5. It reads, now therefore, if, notice it's conditional, if is a conditional word, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me, watch it now, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The word here used for priest is Kohen. It's the word that is, same word that is used for the priesthood of Melchizedek, or a Levitical priest, or a priest from Zadok. These are the words which you will speak to the children of Israel. Verse 7. So Moses came, and he called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And verse 8. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now what this is like is it's like a proposal and an acceptance. Moses brought back the acceptance of the people to the Lord. We now have an official engagement. And the royal wedding is soon to come behind. Exodus 19, verse 20. Exodus 19, verse 20. Notice that before the Ten Commandments are even given, before the Levitical system is ever established, there were already priests in ancient Israel. Exodus 19, verse 20. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Notice verse 22. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. These were not pagan priests. It says, notice, these were the priests who come near to the Lord. There's a priesthood that we don't know much about that was there before the Levitical priesthood that God recognized and was working with. Now, let's continue. We will see that it was God's original intent that the firstborn of each family were to serve as the spiritual leaders of the nation and become as priests to him in this holy Israelite kingdom. This was the original intent, and it is in fact the basis of the covenant that was established between God and his people at Sinai. Remember, Exodus 20, verse 19. Exodus 20, 19. After the people heard the voice of God, what did they do? They begged Moses to act as an intermediary. Verse 19 of Exodus 20. They said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Subsequently, God gave Moses the additional terms of the covenant. And what did God require of them? Exodus 22, verse 29. What did God require of them? Notice, Exodus 22, verse 29, the firstborn sons and the firstlings of their flocks and the first fruits of their harvests. Exodus 22, verse 29. You shall not delay to offer your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. What does it mean to give your firstborn sons to God? And you shall be holy men to me. The firstborn of families, the firstlings of flocks, and the first fruits of the harvest comprise a very consistent theme. The Israelite firstborn were all to be devoted to God, and this in turn would serve the purpose of becoming a holy nation. So now comes the wedding ceremony. Exodus 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Remember, they said, "Don't let the Lord speak to us. Moses, you speak to us." So here he's coming back, and he's giving them the rest of the deal. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Eternal has said, we will do." And verse 5, then he sent the young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the hearing of the people. And they said, again, "All that the Eternal has said, we will do and be obedient." Notice how many times they make this commitment. This is the third time we've heard it from them. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words." And the people agreed, and it was now a binding covenant, a royal wedding, if you will, had taken place. Now God required Moses to return to the mountaintop to receive additional instructions about the priesthood and about the tabernacle. And the people had to wait for Moses' return. And God told Moses that Aaron, who was the firstborn male, notice Aaron was Moses' older brother. He was the firstborn male in that family. He was one of the ones that was spared at the Passover. That Aaron was to become the high priest. But the firstborn sons of Israel, we saw, of the whole nation, were already set apart. They were already dedicated to God. They were already sanctified. And originally, the reason is they were set apart is they were intended to perform a role of spiritual leadership. But what happened? What happened? Exodus 32, verse 1. Because the people soon disobeyed and defaulted on the covenant, the Levites were chosen instead to replace the firstborn. To replace the firstborn. Notice how this happened. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So who started this? The people. They listened to the wrong voices, and they made the wrong choices. This wasn't Aaron's idea. And the Lord said to Moses, notice in verse 7, skipping down to verse 7, he said, go get down for your people. This is really comical, all right? The Lord is doing like what a husband and a wife do. Your son did this, all right? Notice this. He says, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt, okay, have turned aside quickly. They've corrupted themselves out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. God was so upset with them that he came close to killing all of them, if you read the whole story. Verse 26. Then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Anyone could have come. Anyone could have come. But who came? Who came? It says, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him, his kinsmen. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to the entrance through the camp, and let every man kill his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Verse 28, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of people fell that day. If you really want to think about it, 3,000 casualties was great mercy on God's part, because the whole nation was guilty. And I suspect that these 3,000 were easy targets, because they were probably kind of scantily clad, if you get my point, from what they were doing. So the Levites did according to the word of Moses. Consequently, the Levites were chosen later to fulfill the spiritual responsibilities of the firstborn of the Israelites, because while the people were unfaithful, and they failed to keep their word, and they sinned in worshiping the golden calf, and they violated the covenant, they were unfaithful to God almost immediately, the Levites, Moses' clansmen, in contrast, stood by Moses on the Lord's side in purging out this evil. Notice exactly now when the official transfer occurred. It was on the first anniversary of the Passover. It was this time of year. After the tabernacle was raised up, read it in Exodus 40, verse 17, and in Numbers 3, verse 40. You don't necessarily need to turn to Exodus 40, just make a note of it. But Exodus 40, 17, and Numbers 3, 40. It was at this time that we read in the book of Numbers that God substituted the tribe of Levi to do the spiritual duties for all of Israel's firstborn that were to be devoted or dedicated to him. And God gave Moses the instructions as to the mechanics of just how this transaction would be conducted. Numbers 3, verse 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. Verse 41, and you shall take the Levites. Notice, verse 41, you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Eternal, instead of all of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all of the firstborn from among the livestock of the children of Israel. Numbers 8, verse 13. The story continues of the transaction. And you shall stand the Levites, that's Moses, you, Moses, shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Verse 14, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Verse 15, and after that the Levites shall go in to the service of the tabernacle of meeting. After that, after they're consecrated, after they take the place of the firstborn Israelites, they shall go in to service the tabernacle of meeting. This was the role that God had originally intended for the firstborn in every family. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. Verse 16, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. Verse 17, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. Verse 18, but I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. Verse 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel. There you have it. The Levites were substituted for all the firstborn of all Israel. It was not God's plan in the beginning for there to be a Levitical priesthood. This was kind of plan B. Numbers 18, verse 14. Numbers 18, verse 14. Among the Levites, God subsequently further gave unto Aaron and his sons the high priest office. Remember, Aaron was also a Levite. And a portion of all of the first fruits and firstborn offerings that Israel would bring to God. Verse 14 of Numbers 18. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. That is Aaron's and his sons. Everything that is the first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of a man you shall surely redeem. All the firstborn male Israelites had to be redeemed. All the firstborn male Israelites had to be redeemed. They were bought with a price. Verse 16, and those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Verse 17, but the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem, for they are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Eternal. Verse 19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Eternal, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, the Eternal, with you and your descendants with you. Forever. So you see, these practices of the sons of Aaron, the relationship with the Levites, and the service of the tabernacle continued down through time according to the accommodation that God made at this point, according to his laws. But brethren, why is the role of the firstborn of the Egyptians and the firstborn of the Israelites important to us today as Christians? Well, we know that the firstborn animal sacrifices represented Christ. And we notice also that Christ himself was devoted to God physically himself as a firstborn. Notice that in Matthew 1:24. Matthew 1:24, then Joseph being aroused from sleep did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him to his wife. Took to him his wife. Verse 25, and did not know her till she had brought forth what? Her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Luke 2, verse 22. Luke 2, verse 22. Now we're going to see where Joseph and Mary obeyed the commandment that we just read, that God gave the command for the Israelites to do thousands of years before. Luke 2, verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. We know that Christ is also spiritually the firstborn. Hebrews 1 verse 6. Hebrews 1 verse 6. I believe this is Paul who is writing the book. And he says in Hebrews 1 verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, referring to Christ. That was Hebrews 1 verse 6. So we see now here that this time of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread not only symbolizes the slaying of the firstborn Lamb of God, as we look at it as Christians, for the world's redemption, it is also the anniversary of the spiritual calling of the firstborn. We know that Christ himself was symbolized by the wave sheaf offering of the barley harvest on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And this pictures his resurrection and ascension to God's throne. But once again we see at Passover time, at the anniversary of the raising up of the physical tabernacle, remember when it was raised up? On the one-year anniversary of when they left Egypt, at Passover time, the physical tabernacle was raised up. We now see that the tabernacle of Christ's body is raised up. And what happens? The identity of the priesthood is again changed. The identity of the priesthood is again changed with a new firstborn high priest, not of Levi. Not of Levi. The new priesthood is not of Levi. Hebrews 5 verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself. Hebrews 5 verse 4. This is ordained of God. Hebrews 5 verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. Are we called by God? Just as Aaron was. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 6, as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But now, just who did the firstborn Israelites symbolize? And what about the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the wave loaves at Pentecost? James 1:18. James 1:18. There's some verbiage here that sounds awfully similar. James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That means he begot us, just like he begot Christ. He, of his own will, he brought us forth. He begot us by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God calls us into his church, that we might respond with repentance and baptism and receive the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. We see that as the firstborn sons and the first fruits are synonymous, they are to be devoted unto God. Just as the resurrected Christ is now high priest and not of Levi, the people of the new covenant, the resurrected first fruits at his coming, are also not of Levi. And they will become the spiritual firstborn of humanity, called by God to do a redemptive work now and as priests in the kingdom. Kings and priests in the kingdom. The church today has the role of becoming the firstborn of all humanity in the first resurrection when that happens. And this first fruits, this spiritual leadership, is included in a priesthood that will last for all eternity. It's not a temporary one like the Levites had. It will last for all eternity. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. The church of the firstborn, and to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. Now, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. That word written also means enrolled, whose names are enrolled in heaven. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We've read this before, but now this might take on a little different tone. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peculiar means purchased, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Consider now, in numerous ways, how the firstborn Israelites symbolize and illustrate the church. Let me recap. We, as the ancient Israelites and their firstborn, are called to come out of Egypt and out of darkness. We, as the ancient firstborn Israelites, are spared because of applying the blood of the Lamb. We, as the ancient Israelites and their firstborn, shall witness the downfall of those who are filled with pride and arrogance against the true God. Just as the firstborn Israelites, when God allowed His Son, His firstborn, the true Lamb, to be slain for us, it created a debt of spiritual responsibility upon us. We are sanctified and set apart just as they were, only more so with the Spirit of God in us, and are devoted to be devoted to service to Him forever. Forever. We, as the ancient Israelites and their firstborn, are passing over from death to life. We, as the ancient Israelites and their firstborn, have passed through the waters of baptism. And we, as the ancient Israelites, have come to the mountain and heard God speak to us. We, as the ancient Israelites and their firstborn, are in a covenant relationship with God. We, as the ancient firstborn Israelites, are perpetually bought with a price. We, as the ancient firstborn Israelites were, are intended to perform a role of spiritual leadership, to serve God in His spiritual tabernacle. We, as the ancient Israelites and their firstborn, are waiting for our leader to to visibly return. So what are the lessons? Well, God killed the firstborn of Egypt because they represented human and satanic arrogance. It pictures events still yet to come. And by sparing the Israelites, their firstborn, he began to reveal a pattern of sanctification that would ultimately be fulfilled in his church. Ultimately, God gave the lessons of the firstborn of Israel and the firstborn of Egypt for you and for me. Because our lives were also spared, because Christ is our Passover. We, just like the firstborn of Israel, are sanctified to God and called to perform this priestly role in offering spiritual sacrifices to God today and preparing for our roles as kings and priests in the kingdom forever. And while we are waiting, we must be persuaded that even if we cannot see now a prominent human leader, like the Israelites could not see Moses, that the God who has proposed the new covenant with us is still at the top of the mountain, issuing instructions. He is ultimately the leader in whom we must trust for direction. The question before us today, before us today, is will we listen to the right voices and make the right choices? Or will we fail to comprehend the magnitude of the birthright blessing and the responsibility that God has called us for? Will we remain faithful? The ancient story is constantly repeating itself and being told over and over again, because the golden calves of our age are the false religions of secular humanism and science, technology and materialism. And people still rise up early to sacrifice and do their daily dances before these gods. The voices of most of humanity are trusting in them to lead us. But these false gods will ultimately fail humanity, just as surely as all the false gods failed the Egyptians and the Israelites who went back into that idolatry. And if we in the church fall into this idolatry, we stand to lose our birthright as the firstborn, just like they did. But if we listen closely, we can still hear the voice of Moses crying out to us today. Who is on the Lord's side? Will we move to stand at the Lord's side and go on to inherit the double portion that God promises us as the firstborn of humanity? But each of us always strive in moving forward to conduct ourselves in such a way as to receive the birthright and the blessing as the spiritual firstborn, a double portion as kings and priests in God's kingdom. Praise God for all of his goodness and graciousness toward us in providing all of these lessons in this book. Revelation 1 verse 5. In conclusion, Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten, or the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.